Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are going to talk tonight about the Abrahamic covenant promises that you made to Abraham thousands of years ago, which we have become, through faith, heirs of. So help us as we open up the word to have clarity and understanding, to work through the Abrahamic covenant and see what it meant to Abraham, what it means to his natural offspring, and what it means to those of us who are his spiritual offspring through adoption. Bless our time together tonight, we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk tonight about the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to start in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the promises that are made and how they are placed in covenant to Abraham, how there are hints in the Old Testament that these promises extend beyond his natural descendants and would include you and I. And then we'll end up in the New Testament looking at particularly two passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3, to see how Paul takes those promises and how he applies them and how he understands them. Remember, Revelation is progressive. If you want to read the Old Testament, read it through the lens of the New. But we're going to start with the Old Testament. We're going to see what it has to say. So in Genesis chapter 12, this is where God calls Abram. He wasn't yet Abraham. He was now Abram. And these are promises that are later, chapter 15, going to be placed in the Abrahamic covenant. So this is not the covenant document itself, but it is a prelude to the covenant document that we'll get to in chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Now, Yahweh said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, where's Abram from? Where's he originally from? Ur. And where is Ur? Of the Chaldees, and that's ancient Babylon. So he's from what would today be modern-day Iraq and Iran in that vicinity. Okay? He and his family, including his father, left, and they come across, they go west, cross the Arabian Peninsula, and they land just outside Canaan in a place called Haran, or Haran, okay? And that's where Dad dies, and then the Lord speaks to Abram and says, "Get up and go to the land that I'm going to show you," all right? He gives these blessings. "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. And I am going to make you a blessing to all the nations." So those three promises, great nation, great name, blessing to all the nations, are kind of a preview of coming attractions. Now turn to chapter 15. Here in chapter 15, God is actually going to formalize the covenant with Abraham. And it is this strange vision that he gets, where he's in a dream, he sees these pieces of dead carcasses on either side forming a pathway. And the Lord, in the form of a smoking pot, comes through this. That's so alien to what we do that it's hard for us to imagine what this is all about. But I talked about this a few weeks ago, right? When a suzerain wanted to express to a vassal that he's a great king and you're not, and I'm the conqueror and you're the conquered, I'm gonna do a ceremony that's going to make me look great and you look small. And it's also going to communicate to you my great promises to you if you pay me tribute and you don't rebel. But if you do rebel, there are going to be consequences. And so this carcass is designed to communicate that. The carcasses, however, are not a pathway for Abram to walk through. That's important. God doesn't say, "Abram, walk through and understand that if you disobey me and you don't do what I ask you to do, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to get chopped up in pieces." No, it is God who is walking through. and saying, if I don't commit myself to you in these promises, if I don't do everything that I promised to you, let me be chopped up. Let me be cut up. Okay, so it's in the middle of that that the Lord is going to give him these blessings. Look at verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now, Eleazar is a servant, and he would become the heir if Abraham dies without an heir. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. He brought him outside. He said, look toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then this is a very important verse, especially for Paul in the book of Romans. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Paul's going to make a big deal about that in Romans chapter 4. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Okay. So then, beginning in verses 7, he goes through this prelude, this prologue to the covenant itself, and the Lord is acting like the suzerain here. And he's saying, here's what I have done for you. I'm the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Okay. He said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid them over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Then he sees this vision. So as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then Yahweh said to him, know for a certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Where does that happen? Egypt. As for yourself, I'm sorry, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, the Egyptians, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord said, made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Okay, so the promises here are two, and these are the two most important ones. Promise number one is what? Land. Number two? Yeah, descendants. Okay. You could reverse those, descendants and land, it doesn't matter. So last time we were together, we said, following Dempster's Old Testament theology, that the Old Testament is all about dynasty and dominion. The who and the where. So what we have now is a kind of recapitulation of the promises made to Adam in the Garden of Eden and the commands that Adam is given. Adam, go out, be fruitful, multiply, have a bunch of offspring, and then express dominion over the earth. So create a dynasty that will express dominion over the entire earth. Adam failed. Noah has failed. Now God comes to Abram and says to him, I'm going to give you descendants, and they're going to rule over a land. Now, he doesn't say rule there, but what does he tell us? This is a land full of what? Canaanite nation states. And so I'm going to give you dominion over all of these tribes that are there. And he lists the tribes. Okay, go to chapter 17. Yes. Sure. Suzerain. Yeah. 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 So if you're listening on tape or you're watching on the streaming tonight. Yeah. So Lorraine says, Lord, what will you give me since I don't have an offspring? Now, in chapter 12, he's already been promised this. So he's been thinking about this for a while. And he says, Lord, is it Eleazar over here, my butler, you know, my valet? Is he the guy that's going to be the heir? Because if I die without a child, he's the one that's going to get everything. So, yes, there is a, let's call it a boldness that is part of this, okay? Don't press the imagery, by the way, of vassal and suzerain too far. It's just the Lord is condescending to our understanding and using forms that the ancient world used all the time. And he says, okay, if I'm going to make a covenant with you, let me make a covenant that is very similar to what is going on in the ancient world so that you can understand this. So it's the Lord condescending using a kind of living metaphor for Abram. But yes, Abram is bold, bold in his faith. And the Lord says, no, you're going to have an offspring, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. All right, great question. All right, chapter 17. So here we already have the promises. We have them ratified in a covenant, but there's still something missing. There needs to be some sort of sign given that designates that God is going to be faithful to the promise and that he has made a special relationship with Abraham and his offspring. What will that sign be? Circumcision. That's right. Chapter 17. Let's just jump real quick down to verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Okay, now we can add to this. These descendants, we already know, are going to be natural descendants, right? But now we find out that he's also going to be the father of many nations. Okay. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Now, does anybody know what Abraham means as opposed to Abram? Abram means dad, father. Abraham means father of many, father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Okay, so he's giving him additional information. He's going to give him many nations, not just natural offspring. He's going to give the land to his natural offspring. And beginning in verse 9, he's going to give them circumcision. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of my covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off. Now that's an important phrase, because what is circumcision? It's the cutting off of the foreskin. And there is important symbolism here. Okay, so the sign is circumcision, given to all the male children. This designates you as the offspring. Furthermore, we read in verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Okay, so now we learn that the promise then is not just to Abraham, but these descendants are going to come through Sarah. Who is that going to eliminate? Ishmael. Okay. All right, go to 22. 22 is a very famous passage. This is where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and take him up to Mount Moriah. So Isaac has now been born. He is a son in Abraham's old age. What does the name Yitzhak mean? Laughter. Laughter. Why was he named Laughter? Sarah laughed. When she heard, a year from now, you'll have a child, Sarah laughed. But there's a double meaning. He also brings great joy. Great joy to this old couple. And they were a lot older than anybody in here, so we can say that. Okay. Well, we're going to have multiplied offspring. Once again, we're told this. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba. Okay. So we are told that there are multiplied offspring. But we are also told in verse 17 that one of the offspring, a unique offspring, Paul will make a big point in Galatians chapter 3 that the Lord does not say offsprings, plural, but offspring, which is one. What will this offspring do? According to verse 17. Possess what? Okay. What does it mean to possess the gate of your enemy? Control entry? What's that?
And departure.
What were these gates? Where were they situated? In the city. So it was attached to a wall around the city. So to control the gate of your city means you've taken the city. Okay. So Abram is going to have an offspring. So, up to this point, unnamed. And the offspring is going to possess the gate of his enemy. Okay.
Now, when you hear the word enemy in the book of Genesis, what springs immediately to your mind? I will put enmity between you and the serpent, and between your offspring, seed, offspring, and his. He will bruise his heel, and he will crush his head. Okay? This is meant to be an echo of Genesis 3:15. It's meant for you to hear offspring, enemy, ah! What we're reading here is that the promises made to Eve are now going to be fulfilled with one of the offspring of Abraham. Okay. By means of this offspring, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Verse 18. All right, quickly, chapter 35. So Abram is gone. And here in chapter 35, God is going to talk to one of Abram's natural descendants. And his name is Jacob. And here's what the Lord is going to say to Jacob. Verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. So he's saying to him what he said to Adam, what he said to Noah, what he said to his father, his grandfather, or his father Abraham, he's now saying to him, Jacob, grandfather Abraham, Isaac comes in between these two. Go out and multiply. Okay? I lost my place. 35:11. Okay. Be fruitful and multiply a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Now, it's verse 11 I want to draw your attention to. A nation and a company of nations will come from you. So, this promise of many nations given to Abraham has now been given to Jacob. It is through Jacob and his descendants that these promises are going to be fulfilled. Now, why is that significant? Because Jacob's father, Isaac, has not just one son, but two sons. And who is the other son? Esau is a natural descendant of Abraham, and yet he is not heir of the promises. Now, this is important. Because in Romans chapter 9, Paul is going to make a point that it is not all the natural descendants of Abraham that are heirs of the promise. Esau is not an heir, even though he is a natural descendant of Abraham. More on that later. The promise will come through Jacob. All right, one more place in Genesis. Go to chapter 49. Jacob's dying. He's bringing all of his sons in front of him. And one by one they come. The fourth born is Judah. And so Judah comes before the Lord, and here's what, or comes before Jacob, and here's what's said. Verse 8, Judah, your brother shall praise you, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Okay? So this unique offspring who is going to possess the gate of the enemy is going to come through Judah. Okay? Keep reading. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub, and from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Question, what's a scepter? It's a staff of some kind, right? Who holds scepters? A king does, right? So this is the Lord's way of saying Judah is going to be the royal line, the king and kings that God has already promised to Abraham and to Sarah and to Jacob is going to come through the line of Judah. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. If you were with us last summer in our study of the book of Revelation, that language should be familiar to you for reasons that we'll talk about in just a moment. So this royal line is promised to Judah, and all of his brother's descendants will be ruled over by him, and his enemies will be conquered. Okay, so those are the promises. All right, so now we've taken a survey of all of these instances in the book of Genesis where the Abrahamic covenant has been given detail. It's been fleshed out. So let's just kind of look at it real quick. First of all, and most importantly, Abraham's descendants will have a place of dominion. They will have land. This is important because Abram is, what's his occupation? He's a shepherd. It's livestock. And what do you know about shepherds and livestock in the ancient world? They live in houses, they live in tents. They're nomads. They go where there's grass and where there's water. And they never put down roots. And that's been Abraham's life. Now he's been told, you're going to have a place to put down your roots, or at least your descendants will. And you are given descendants, the dynasty here, who will be marked out from the rest of the world by the sign of circumcision. Those descendants will include natural descendants, many nations. This will also come through Sarah, not through Hagar. Abram also marries, after Sarah dies, servant Keturah. Keturah, is that right? She has kids for him, right? We'll talk about that in a moment. And there will be a unique offspring that will possess the gate of his enemy, a royal king that will come, and it will come through all of this to Judah, in the line of Judah. Okay. Now, I've given you a diagram at the bottom of the page, and I just want to draw your attention to it. I hope it's obvious. But let's take a look at the descendants, okay? Definition, seed and offspring. When the Old Testament uses the phrase seed, or translated in ESV as offspring, it's talking about descendants through natural biology or ethnicity, okay? So, Abraham has potential heirs in Eleazar of Damascus, but he is not the seed of Abraham. There is only one who is going to be heir, and that, of course, will be Isaac. But Abraham has other natural seeds. So you'll notice in this little diagram I have there, Abraham has several sons. I have listed three. You've got Ishmael, Isaac, and Midian. Isn't that interesting? Midian is one of the sons born to Keturah. Okay? So you know the Midianites. Later, the Midianites are the ones who are going to buy Joseph and take him down to Egypt, right? That's interesting. They're cousins. From Ishmael, you have the Ishmaelites, or otherwise known as the Arab nations. Isaac has two sons. He has Esau and Jacob. Jacob is later named Israel. Midian, of course, has a bunch of children later, and they become the Midianites. Esau has a son. He has several.
But he has one son named Edom. Later, they would become Canaanite tribes known as the Edomites. And Edom has a son by the name of Amalek, who is the father of the Amalekites. Right. Jacob, of course, has the 12 tribes. Okay, now here's the point that I want you to notice. John Riesinger has written a great little book called The Four Seeds of Abraham. And he says, the four seeds of Abraham could be understood this way. When you're reading in the Bible and you come across Abraham's offspring, it's one of these four that's being discussed. First, there's Abraham's natural seed. Who all does that include? Everybody that's on that list. It includes Isaac and Ishmael and Midian. It includes Edom and the Amalekites and the Midianites. And of course, it includes Jacob and all of his descendants of Israel. These are all the natural offspring of Abraham. Now, here's the point. When the Lord says to Abraham, many nations are going to come from your loins, that could be the fulfillment of that promise. We could just stop right there and go, well, the Lord said there were going to be many nations that are going to come. You've got not only Israel, but you've got the Edomites, and you've got the Amalekites, and you've got the Midianites, and you've got others. These all came from the loins of Abraham. So that has been fulfilled. Except that the promise of the many nations is also given to Sarah and Jacob. And Ishmael didn't come from Sarah, didn't come from Jacob. The Edomites, the Amalekites, the Midianites didn't come from them. Who did it come from? Came through Jacob. Except Jacob doesn't have other kingdoms. He only has one. There's only one nation that comes from Jacob. That's natural. But there are nations and then many nations that are promised to him. Okay? More on that in a moment. So not only do we have the natural seed of Abraham that includes anybody that came from his loins, but you have the special natural seed, that is the natural seed that's given the promises. Okay? That includes Jacob, but it does not include Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It doesn't include Ishmael. Abraham at one point says, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. This is before Isaac's born. He loved Ishmael. Ishmael's his oldest son. And the Lord said, it's not Ishmael. Paul will make a big deal of this in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, it's not the son of the slave, it's the son of the free woman. He's going to apply that to us in a moment. So if the natural seed is everybody that descends from Abraham, including the Arabs today, the special natural seed are the ones that are given the promises. And that is given to Jacob's children, Israel. But then we've got these hints that there is a unique offspring. One, not many. And he's going to be a kingly figure. And he is going to have dominion. And he is going to put his hands on the necks of his enemies. And he's going to possess the gate of his enemies. Who do you think that is? Christ. Christ. Okay, natural seed, all the descendants, special natural seed, Israel, and unique seed, Christ. But there's one more group here. Because remember, Jacob is said
from you will come a nation, a mighty nation, and a company of nations. Now, who is that? That's this spiritual seed. And who does the spiritual seed include? Us. Us. Jews and Gentiles who have the faith of Abraham. These people are circumcised. These people are circumcised. This one is circumcised. What about these people? Where are they circumcised in? Circumcised in the heart. By the way, this is going to play a very important role two lessons from now. Because we're going to talk about the new covenant. And we're going to talk about membership. Who's the member of the church? And what's the sign of that membership? Who is it appropriately given to? That's come back 4 weeks from now, and we'll talk about that. Yes, so this is circumcision of the heart. Okay? So I love the way Riesinger has put this, and I think it's exactly right. Okay? All right, second definition, nations at the very bottom of the first page. So if the seed and offspring are naturally the descendants of natural biology and ethnicity from Abraham, the nations are the political entities larger than tribes, usually not including Israel. So once again, let's read what the Lord says to Jacob there at Bethel. He says in verse 11, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Not just one nation, but a company of nations. And nations there generally apply to those who are not the natural descendants of Abraham. All right, turn the page. So in summary, what we've seen so far in the Old Testament, all these are the natural descendants of Abraham, his offspring, his seed. A subset of the natural descendants, I'm talking about this little chart I've given you on the first page, a subset of the natural descendants, Jacob's descendants, would become a nation marked off by circumcision and would live within the geographical boundaries of the promised land. A second subset of Jacob's descendants, Judah, would be the royal line from which one in the line would play an important kingly role in redemption as the son who would crush the head of the serpent. This is going to lead to the Davidic covenant. And we just don't have time, I'm afraid, this summer to talk much about the Davidic covenant. But it is the Davidic covenant that this line gets narrowed even further. So starts with Abraham, narrows to Isaac, narrows to Jacob, narrows to Judah, and then narrows to the family of Jesse. Until finally, out of the root of Jesse, springs forth David. And from David's line then comes, of course, our Lord. Then there is an expectation that Abraham would become the father of many nations. That certainly includes the descendants of Ishmael, Esau, and Midian. But the promise to Jacob indicates that it is more than that. More than that. So, let's take these promises, and I've given you a little chart in front of you, where I suggest to you that there are two eras through which these promises are fulfilled. There is a proximate era in Abraham's time and shortly thereafter, and then there is an ultimate distant fulfillment of these prophecies. Now let's look at the proximate side first of all. The proximate side is to his natural offspring. Jacob
and his children. Not all. Just Jacob and his children. Not Esau. Just Jacob and his children. It is fulfilled nationally. Once Israel leaves Egypt, they go to Sinai, and the Lord is going to constitute them as a nation through a new covenant. That covenant is known as the Mosaic Covenant, the Sinaitic Covenant, or what the New Testament calls the Old Covenant. So when you're reading in the New Testament, and it's talking about the Old Covenant or the First Covenant, it's not talking about the Abrahamic. It's talking about the covenant at Sinai. This is where God takes Israel and changes her from a family into a nation. That's what we're going to look at in 2 weeks. The next lesson is on the Mosaic Covenant, okay? Well, she's ready to go into the Promised Land. She gets to Kadesh Barnea. Spies come back and say, that's going to be a little tough to go into there. They've got big people and big walls, and we can't go. And so the Lord says, all right, then you're just going to wander around for 40 years. So they've been made into a nation, but the nation doesn't have land. And a nation without land isn't much of a nation, right? 40 years later, they are getting ready to cross the Jordan. Moses is not going to be able to go with them. But they have a covenant renewal ceremony where, once again, they are constituted as a nation as they get ready to go into the land. And, of course, that happens in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Second Law, Deuteronomos, Second Law, okay? So, this is a national fulfillment in a promised land, formalized in the Old Covenant with Moses as mediator, marked out by circumcision, and with a memorial feast of Passover. But now if you go to the right side of the diagram, you see that there is a second era of fulfillment that engulfs more than just the national people. Now we're talking about the adopted offspring. Because you get into a family in one of two ways. You're either born into it or you're adopted into it. And these many nations that are going to become the descendants of Father Abraham are not all natural descendants. Here's how Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. He says, there's an olive tree. And the olive tree was the national symbol of the nation of Israel. So it represents the natural descendants of Abraham who are constituted as a nation and live in the promised land, okay? Everybody would have understood what Paul was saying. So you've got this natural tree, this olive tree. Some of the natural branches are cut off and thrown aside. They wither, they die, they have no longer an organic connection to the tree. The root of the tree is Father Abraham. And the tree has grown up, and all of these branches are his descendants, and some of those natural branches have been broken off and taken over and put away. They no longer have an organic relationship to Abraham. Okay? That would include Herod, who isn't really Jewish, he's Idumean, but it would include Caiaphas, Annas, Sanhedrin, include many, many, many people in Israel who did not believe. And the whole point of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 is answering the question, why have so many Jews turned their back on the gospel when preached to them and so many Gentiles opened their heart to it? Why has that happened? And Paul is explaining that it is not the special natural seed of Abraham to whom these promises have been given. Not in this ultimate sense. In the proximate sense, yeah, they were in the land. They had circumcision. They became a nation. Yes, in that sense, those promises are fulfilled. But in this ultimate sense, it is not the special natural seed that are the heirs. Who is it? Well, first of all, it's the unique seed. He's the one who inherits the promises of Abraham. And then, all who through faith
are united to him, whether Jew or Gentile, are now the heirs of the promise. So in Paul's imagery here, a horticulturalist has come along. And these guys like to play creator. They go, well, what would happen if we take this plant and that plant and we put them together? What are we going to get, right? And a lot of you, Steve, you're farming now, right? You're a gentleman farmer, I hear, right? So Steve's looking through his seed catalog, you know, and they got all kinds of varieties of watermelon. You raising watermelons? Please tell me where they are. Yeah, you're not hiding them from everybody, are you? Okay. So there are all these hybrid varieties. It's because some horticulturist somewhere started playing geneticist and putting these things together. So that's the imagery that Paul has. He says, we're going to take branches of a tree that is not natural to the olive tree. It's an unnatural branch. And I'm going to graft it in. God grafts it into this tree. It didn't belong to the tree originally. It wasn't a natural or special natural seed of Abraham. In Paul's words in the book of Ephesians, we were strangers and we were aliens to the promises. We had no rights. We could come to the court of the Gentiles, but then we'd look up on the wall and there was that written ordinance that was against us. Gentiles, stay out. This far and no further. You don't get to go any further. So we'd stand out there in the court of the Gentiles, maybe a little closer than the court of the women, but not much closer. And Paul has said, by grafting that unnatural branch into this tree, he has joined together, he changes the imagery in Ephesians, into one new humanity. Jesus isn't just the descendant of Abraham. He is the new Adam who is creating a new humanity out of Jew and Gentile together. And as we're going to see in just a moment, we then become heirs of the promises through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, we get this adopted offspring, and it's an international fulfillment, many nations. And we're not just promised, given the promised land, we are given, as we're going to see, the promised world. All of this now is formalized in the new covenant with Jesus as the mediator. And as we're going to see in two lessons, 4 weeks from now, this new covenant is in every way, every respect, superior to the old covenant. The book of Hebrews says this over and over and over again. We'll look at that in a couple lessons. Whereas the proximate fulfillment is marked out by circumcision, the ultimate fulfillment is marked out by regeneration. This is important, and it's going to come into play in 4 weeks from now. Can you tell I've already been working on those lessons? I'm thinking about it. So here's the type. Circumcision. What's the antitype? Circumcision is the type. What's the antitype? Don't say baptism. Regeneration. Circumcision is all about cutting off the flesh and putting it away from you. It is through regeneration that our heart is cut out of us and replaced. This is going to be a very important part when we talk about baptism. Because our paedo-baptist friends in the Reform community want to make circumcision and baptism the type and anti-type. It's not. It's circumcision and regeneration, of which baptism is also a sign, a symbol. Okay, getting ahead of myself, sorry. The memorial feast in the first era is Passover.
the memorial feast in the second era. The ultimate era is the Lord's table. Okay, we got to hustle. Romans chapter 4. We're just going to be able to hit the highlights here. And I've already talked about it some, but let's just work our way through it real quick. And then Galatians 3. Okay, Romans 4, look at verse 9. So at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is talking about Abraham receiving the promises. And then he says in verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised? That would be the special natural seed. Okay, the descendants of Jacob. Is it only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Who would that be? That'd be you and me, right? That's the Gentiles. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. That's Genesis 15, 6. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? What's the answer? It's before. Now, Paul's going to draw a conclusion about that. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Here's the purpose. It was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. This is beautiful. This is glorious. The Lord gives the promises to Abraham, which Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 believes. He does not give him the sign of circumcision until two chapters later in chapter 17. Paul says this is intentional, so that none of us can be confused about what it is that brings us into covenant with God. It's not circumcision. And by the way, it's not baptism. It's faith. And if you have the faith Abraham had, even though you have never been circumcised, good news for you women out here, you are heir of the blessings given to Abraham. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the, what's the word? Now, let me ask you something. We just read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, Genesis 35, and then Genesis 49. Did anybody anywhere in any of those passages read that the Lord had promised Abraham that he would be heir of the world? It was nowhere there in any of them. It was the land, the geographical boundaries of which the Lord said, from the Euphrates on this side to the, you know, to the Mediterranean on that side, this is what I'm going to give to you, okay? So where in the world do we get the idea that the heirs of Abraham are going to be given the world? Not in Genesis 12, but in Genesis 2. Adam, Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The Abrahamic covenant, according to Paul in Romans chapter 4, is going to be extended all over the earth because one of his descendants, the unique seed, has title deed to everything as the last Adam. Okay? This is why he's greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What do you mean? You're not even 40 years of age yet. Abraham lived and died a long time ago. What do you mean he rejoiced to see your day? Because he is the Adam that is to come and fulfill these promises. Okay. Jump over to Galatians 3. Don't you love this? Isn't that great? People read the Bible
And they go, well, I can't believe any of this. How do you not believe it when you see these threads going from Genesis all the way to Revelation, written over thousands of years by multitudes of different people? I mean, this is amazing. It would be amazing if it was a Hemingway novel. But this is God's word. It has the imprint of and the stamp of his finger all over it. All right, look at Galatians 3. And we want to go to verse 7, right? Yep. Know then that those of faith, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So I was too old for this. I don't remember singing this as a child, but I remember my little sister singing it in Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, whatever it was, right? This is where it comes from. If you are of faith, you are the son of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. This is how it's going to happen, Abraham. I'm going to save the Gentiles through you. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay, jump down to verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who, Paul says, is Christ. So who is the true heir of the promises of Abraham? Well, we've seen this funnel, right? Abraham has several children. It's not those children, it's Isaac. Isaac has two sons. It's not Esau, it's Jacob. Jacob has one son by the name of Judah. Judah is going to have an heir by the name of David. And ultimately, out of David's family will come the Christ. He's the one who inherits all of this. So I don't want to be crass in any way, but an unbelieving Jew sitting in Tel Aviv has no right to the promises of Abraham, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3. And by the way, a baptized Christian who's grown up in the church but does not have saving faith also has no rights to the promises of Abraham. It is through the faith which Abraham had that we are made heirs. Okay, this is what I mean, verse 17. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Okay, why is Paul saying this? Because the church at Galatia had been infected by people who were saying, oh, faith is the beginning, but it's not the completion. In order to really be justified by God, you're going to have to place yourself under the law. And Paul says, 430 years before the people of Israel were gathered around the Mount Sinai, God had given the promises, and those promises are not annulled by law. So it's not through the means of the law that you are going to be the heir of the promises. Don't listen to the Judaizers. They're going to lead you astray. Okay. Verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. It was not our means of justification, Paul's saying. It was our guardian. It was our captor. We were held in captivity under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. He's talking about Jews here. He's talking about the natural descendants of Abraham. The law didn't liberate us. The law enslaved us. So then the law was our guardian. He changes the metaphor. A guardian is a pedagogue. A guardian in the Roman world was usually a slave who was kind of like a teacher, a mentor, a babysitter, and he would keep the children, teach the children, you know, take the children to the park. He was guarding them until the children reached an age where they are formally adopted. Now, they were natural descendants of the dad, but there is a formal adoption ceremony that they go through to now be a rightful heir. Once they're a rightful heir, they don't need the babysitter anymore. So Paul is saying the law was like that for us. It was the babysitter. It was the pedagogue. It was the guardian bringing us to the age of maturity. But now, verse 25, that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, that's a very important phrase. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So since Jesus is the unique seed and an heir of all the promises, and you, through faith, have been put in him, you now are the heir of the promise. So Paul, later in Galatians, is going to offer a prayer. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I'm missing it. Anyway, he says, "Peace be upon the true Israel of God." And so the question is always, well, who is the true Israel? Right? And the theological answer to that question, the biblical answer to that question, is that the true Israel is Christ. And by virtue of our union with him, the church. The reconstituted Israel under a new and better covenant that fulfills the ultimate promises of the Abrahamic covenant. The old covenant that we'll talk about next time will fulfill the proximate promises through the mediator Moses and that Sinaitic covenant. But the ultimate promises that encompasses the whole world, those only come through a new mediator who is a better mediator than Moses and a covenant that is a better covenant than the one made at Mount Sinai. And that will be Jesus in the new covenant, which we'll talk about 4 weeks from now. Okay? All right, we covered a lot of ground there in an hour. Any questions, comments that you got over any of this? All right, clear? All right, I hope so. So next time, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the covenant that God makes with his natural descendants at Mount Sinai. Moses is the mediator of this covenant. He's going to give a law in this covenant, right? So the question that's going to come up is that law continuing today? So one of the implications of this discussion is, are we under, in any sense, the Mosaic covenant, and therefore the Mosaic law? Then, 2 weeks later, we're going to talk about the new covenant, which Jeremiah says is not like the previous covenant, talking about the covenant made at Mount Sinai, for some very important reasons. It's going to be a better covenant. And then the question is going to be coming, since we are in covenant with God through this new mediator, Jesus, and this new covenant, the question then becomes, what is the relationship of membership to that and membership to the Abrahamic covenant? Is there a hybrid membership?
where you have an external membership, but you're not regenerate. We'll talk about that. Now get into the whole issue of baptism. Okay. All right. Thank you, everybody. Oh, yeah. No, yeah. Go ahead. Yes. 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 That's right. That's exactly right. So the question in Romans 9, 10, 11 is there any hope for these natural descendants? And Paul is going to say, as Steve rightly pointed out, yes, there is. Because as he says, the gifts and calling of God are without change, right? But it is not going to be, as Steve rightly said, it's not going to be because of their circumcision. It's going to be because they have been given a new circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. And Paul is going to make that point. And by the way, this is why we're not dispensationalists. Correction. This is why I'm not a dispensationalist. I don't know about you guys, okay? But especially in classic dispensationalism, there was this thought that God has to rapture the church away and then will put Israel back under the law again. But as Paul says in Romans and in Galatians, by the works of the law, nobody's going to be justified. It's never been the circumcision of the flesh that would bring the spiritual blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. That's the point he makes in chapter 4 when he says, Abraham believed before he was circumcised. So you wouldn't make this mistake. But we just keep making it. We just keep making it. Okay, so that's absolutely right. Thank you, Steve. All right, good night, everybody.